Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 13 to verse 20. We are in a series entitled, Teach Me How to Pray. Teach Me How to Pray. We have been so blessed to have participated in a 35-day book study, the book entitled The Battle Plan of Prayer. In addition to that, we've had our 21 days Daniel fast. And in addition to that, we're currently heavily into our 365 days through the Word of God. So when you put all those things together, it's suffice to say that we are off to a great start. We are off to a very good year this year. But we want to look at this thing called prayer. We want to know what prayer is and what prayer isn't. We have to understand that prayer is a key weapon in our spiritual repertoire that we need to embrace, and then we need to execute it in a way that makes it effective and powerful. You understand? We realize as children of the Most High God, we realize that we are in something that's called spiritual warfare. That means that the enemy is working behind the scene to cause and disruption in our lives. We know that he is nothing more than a kleptomaniac killer. The Bible calls him a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know that he wants to steal our joy, that he can kill our faith, that he can destroy our lives. And we know that he does that behind the scene. And what we don't see with our natural eyes, we need to see with our spiritual eyes. We have to understand that we cannot fight a spiritual war with natural weapons. It's like bringing a knife to a gunfight. You don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight, but you do want to bring a sword, a two-edged sword that cuts going in and coming out. That might not make sense in the natural world, but in the spiritual realm, it makes all sense. Why? Because the Word of God says so. So we understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Those are things that are working behind the scene, demonic forces and influences that are working to destroy our lives. And we have to understand that when we're fighting against flesh and blood, when we're busy fighting against people, we need to understand that it's not the people that are the problem, but it's the influence that the person is under that is the problem. Whenever Jesus dealt with a problem like this, he didn't speak directly to the person. He always spoke to the spirit that was directing the person, that was influencing the person, that was governing that person's behavior and attitude. Are you following me? Paul, when he even dealt with a close friend, a confidant, an inner circle person by the name of Peter, when Peter even had a sense of demonic influence working on his life, when he openly rebuked the Lord and Savior about what the Lord and Savior was saying. Listen, whenever you get into an argument with God, you better understand that you will not win. It's a lost cause. But what does he say to his dear friend Peter? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Peter, you tripping." He said, "Satan, get behind me." So Jesus recognized altogether well what spiritual warfare entailed. And here Paul is, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is recognizing the same thing. And he's warning us as believers, as followers of Christ Jesus, those who have made professions of faith and are now walking accordingly, we have to understand that we are in spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. And sometimes that spirit is the spirit that rests on the inside of us. Someone once said, "It's not the enemy that's the problem, it's my inner me that's the problem." Some of us blame everything on the devil. You guys heard me tell it before, but I'll tell it again. When Jesus was walking on along the street, and he saw the devil sitting on the curb crying and boo-hooing. And Jesus asked the devil, he said, "Devil, what's wrong with you? Why are you sobbing so?" And the devil said, "Because these people blame me for everything." See, sometimes it's not the devil that's doing it. Sometimes it's us that's doing it. Amen? So we have to be on full alert. So we talk about the importance of prayer and fasting. We also talked about the importance of watching and praying. And this week I want to talk about praying and obeying. Praying and obeying. Look at me at James 5, verse 13 through 20. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of their way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless his word this morning. Three things we want to talk about: pray and obey. The three points for today are: we must pray effectively, we must pray fervently, and we must pray righteously. Look at your neighbor and say, "We must pray effectively." The Bible said that we must confess our trespasses one to another, pray for one another that we might be healed, and that the effective and fervent prayers of the righteous will avail much. First of all, our prayers need to be effective. The word effective, energeo, it means to work or to cause a state to be. It means powerful. To pray effectively, we must be specific. To pray effectively, we must be intentional. There are many things that we can pray for, and there are many opportunities for us to pray. But when we pray, we ought to do so in an intentional way. If we want to be an effective prayer warrior, then what we need to do is we need to know what it is that we're praying for. And we need to know how we ought to pray for the thing that we're praying for. Sometimes we don't need to pray for the new job. Sometimes we need to pray for peace at the job that we're at. Sometimes we don't have to pray that someone would move out of the neighborhood. We need to pray how to deal with the person that's in the neighborhood. Are you following me? Sometimes we, because sometimes if we get what we want in prayer, it will be the thing that God does not desire for us to have. Sometimes we're praying something out of our lives that God has put in our lives to produce a certain outcome in our lives. Are you following me? So we have to pray not our will, but his will be done. We have to pray specifically. That means that there are different types of prayers that we can pray. Sometimes we have to pray the prayer of intercession. That's when we're praying on behalf of others. Sometimes we have to pray for ourselves. The Bible said, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." The word suffering here means that we're putting up with hardships. We're enduring hardship. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That means that when you step into battle, you are stepping into a place where hardship is going to exist. That means that when you get saved, when you give your life to Christ, when you devote your life to living for Christ, then you better expect some type of hardships. You better expect for the intensity of the hardships to ratchet up a little bit. You got to understand that living the life as a Christian does not mean that everything will be smooth sailing. In fact, the road only gets more difficult when we realize that we're no longer walking according to the flesh, but we're walking according to the Spirit of God. See, when we were a sinner, a lot of us, we didn't even know we were how bad things were. We didn't even know how bad it was because we were so used to living so dysfunctionally that the dysfunction became the only function way for us to function in life. You could get so used to things being dysfunctional that you think that that's the way it's supposed to be. And you don't, and then you don't even recognize what real function really is. You don't even recognize what sanity actually looks like. And you'll look at people who have perfect sense like they have no sense because you were raised in nonsense. Come, somebody help me out this morning. So the Bible lets us know that not only are you in this war, but you're going to have hardship. Things are going to get even more difficult. It's going to be more difficult for you to pray once you leave church. Are you following me? It's going to be more difficult for you to give of yourself, to give of your resources to the Lord when your bills aren't really adding up. You got more month than money. And then so you have to make decisions about how you want to give. It's going to be very difficult. You're going to have to endure hardships if you're going to follow Christ. That's why Jesus said, take up this cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, see, nowadays, cross is just a piece of jewelry that we put around our neck. We bling bling on the jewelry, and we have a what they call a Jesus piece. Are you following me? Some folks even have a Jesus piece where the Jesus that's on the first piece got a piece of Jesus on the other piece. Folks get crazy with it, and they're wearing crosses, but they're not bearing crosses. See, the cross was not a sign of something to be celebrated. The cross was the sign of a curse. The Bible said, "Cursed is the man who hangeth from a tree." This is why a lot of Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because he hung from a tree. And according to the word of God, said that cursed is the man that hangs from a tree. To die on the cross was a despicable death. It was, you were put into public humiliation. You were set before the entrance gates of the city. So as people came into the city, they will see your despicable self up there on that cross. And then they will say, that man must be the worst man that ever lived because of how they have presented him in death. Amen. And you spent time on the cross, and listen, you didn't die immediately. It took a while. It took a few days, sometimes a week or two, for a person to actually die on the cross. Are you following me? So to wear a cross and to bear a cross are two different things. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, he means take up all of your hardships. Take up the battle. Take up everything that you need to bring along with you, because this road is going to be hard. But he did not leave us unequipped. Paul said, put on the full armor of God. He gave you some weaponry. He gave you some spiritual things to use. He gave you a sword. He gave you a sword. He gave you a shield. He gave you a helmet of salvation. He even gave you some new shoes to put on. The Bible said, beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. He said, gird up your loins. So he gave you a certain amount of artillery that you would need. And most importantly, he gave you prayer. See, prayer is the engine that makes everything else work in life. Prayer is the thing that makes your faith become powerful. Prayer is the thing that makes you that lets you know that you have assurance in Christ Jesus, the salvation that belongs to you. Prayer is that breastplate that calls you to live righteously because you're praying for God's strength. Amen. So we must pray effectively for one another. We must pray for ourselves as we endure hardships. We need to pray, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I keep making bad choices in my life. Give me some wisdom. The Bible said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask God. You have not because what? You ask not. Or you ask amiss, you ask with the wrong heart, with the wrong intention. So when we endure hardship, we don't pray for the hardship to leave us. We pray, God, give me strength to get through this thing. Give me strength. Give me wisdom to make the right choices, to make the right turns, and to make the right decisions that I need in order to get through this thing. As I was watching some MMA fighting this week, And one man had something tattooed across his chest, and something I like to say a lot. I thought of it, but this brother had the tattoo of it. He said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." I like that. I love that. Don't stop. Don't pitch your tent there. Don't take a selfie. No Instagram, no Snapchat, Periscope, all these social networking things that we like to do. There's a lot of folks. Anybody on social networking? A lot of folks like to take pictures of their hell. And it may not be a photograph, but they like to post all the hell that they're going through so that people can come along and lift them up and do all that stuff. Listen, sometimes you got to keep stuff to yourself. You got to learn how to encourage yourself. Like David said, you know, everything, the world don't need to know everything that you're going through. You need to have some confidence that you can share your hell. Come on now. But the idea is if you're going through it, then just keep on walking because that's exactly what you're going to. You're going through it. David said, yep, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Listen, he understood that there was death in the valley. He understood that there were some hardships in the valley. He understood that this was some hard times that he was dealing with, some stuff that he was going through. But the key word is going through, not going to. God has always taken us through something. That's why the Bible said you go from glory to glory. That means that God's going to deliver you from whatever state you're in, but then that's going to put you in a new state, and now you're going to have, he's going to deliver you from the next state, and then you're going to go to the new state. You're going to go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from story to story, because along the way, you're going to have a testimony each time. With each test, there's a testimony, and a testimony is just a story of how God delivered you through the test. And that's how you heap coals of fire on the devil's head when you sharing your testimony about what God is doing. The Bible said they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You want to overcome the devil in your life? You got to start praising and thanking God and giving the testimony of what he already delivered you from. That's how you get the devil, keep the devil on defense. See, you got to get the devil on the defense. So you're letting the devil take too many punches. And you just rope-a-dope. That worked for Muhammad Ali, but that might not work for you, baby. You got to get on the offensive with the devil. Devil, I see what you're trying to do, but you know what? The Lord brought me this far, and he ain't going to leave me. He delivered me that time and this time. Listen, I was worried about the rent last month, but I'm still here. I was worried about my baby last week, but she's still here. I was worried about this, but guess what? He brought me through then, and he'll bring me through now, because the word of God said he will never leave me or forsake me. Yo, I am with you always. Always means always. That means in all of your ways, good, bad, or indifferent, he's still there. He see all the bad stuff. He see all the good stuff. He see the dirty, raunchy stuff that you did. He see all of that. But he said, even though you did all of that, I did all of this. Bible said, if anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Listen, that's a function of the church. Amen. To pray for the sick. Amen. That's a function of the church. This is why you need to be a part of the church body. So we got a lot of folks out here that don't think they need to be a part of a church body. Well, guess what, friends? God ordained the church body. It was God's idea to have the church. Jesus said it, on this rock, I will build my church. That was God's idea. Can I mess up your mind a little bit? It was his idea to have pastors. Amen. You know what? In my study of other cults and religions and things like that, one of the common themes I see is there's an emphasis on there not being someone in like an authoritative position, like a special person or a priest or something like that. So some people say, hey, you know, we don't have all of that. We don't have elders. We don't have this. We just come along and, you know, everybody's just kind of equal and everybody's just, yeah. But Bible said he gave some to be a pastors, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, some to be apostles. He said he gave these for what? For the edification of the church. And also, that when you get sick, you could go to the elders of the church. Elders of the church, men of God, committed to the word of God, committed to living holy lives, that will pray for you in agreement with God's will, that you may be healed. Let me straighten some things out. Your healing is guaranteed. It just may not be guaranteed on this side of heaven. Wait a minute, Pastor Chuck, that's a cop-out. No, that's not a cop-out. That's the word of God. God has promised you, see that little body you in, that you can't get to act right? You know, every time you turn around, it's something, little this, little that, little, you know, that's why the pharmaceutical companies are making a killing right now. They got a medication for everything, right? Because that little body that you're living in is dying. For the moment you break the womb, it's all downhill from there. You understand? But God, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, said, I'm going to give you new bodies. Ones that are incorruptible. Ones that won't die. So the Bible says, see, there'll be no sadness there when we get to heaven. When we get to new bodies, see, the new bodies, you won't have to worry about Mucinex or Robitussin or any of these other. You won't need any of that for the new body. So the healing is coming. It's just whether or not it's going to come on this side or that side. But the thing is, what you going to do with it anyway? Are you still going to praise me anyhow? Are you still going to allow me to use your sickness, to use your illness, to use your disease, to use whatever it is to glorify, to get some glory for myself? Can I use you? Can I depend on you? Can I trust in you to thank me anyhow? Can I trust you to believe in me anyhow? Listen, you still believe for the healing, because God is a miracle worker. He's done it before. He's done it. He'll do it again. I believe that the Holy Spirit is working and operating in full operation in today's, but our faith just in there all the time. It's not that God can't heal or won't heal. Sometimes we just don't really believe that he can and will do it. Well, he's done it before and he'll do it again. Are you following me? But everything according to his will and according to his purpose. If it's your will, Lord, for me to be healthy and running marathons again, then, Lord, give me strength to run marathons. But no matter what marathon I'm running, I'm still going to run the race of faith, and I'm going to endure hardship as a good soldier. So when I get done with this thing, you'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because, Lord, what I'm really after is an imperishable crown. You guys understand what I'm saying here today? So if you're sick, we need to pray for the sick. And the prayer, look what the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 5 of James. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That means we got to have faith. We have to have faith. Look at your neighbor and say, got to have faith. You have to have faith. You can't live without faith. You can't move without faith. You have to have faith. And the Bible said, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, some of us are sin sick. Some of us are sick because of our sins. We need to be sick of sin, not sick with sin. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of sin. You know, I feel like Paul, man. Paul said, you know, the thing I know to do, I do it not. And the thing that I know not to do, that I find myself doing. What Paul was saying, man, is I am sick of sin. I'm sick of what sin does to me. I'm sick of what sin being present in my life. I'm sick of sin. So, but some of us are sin sick. Some of us need to go to the altar of prayer. Amen. And we need to confess our sins before God and before God's people. Say, this is my sin. I'm laying it at the altar of sacrifice, and I'm walking away from it. I'm going to leave it right here in front of this podium, and then I'm going to turn my back on it. That's called repentance. I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to walk the other way. That's what it means to repent and to confess your sin. Confession of sin is like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Most people are only sorry that they got caught. Hello. Hello, that's not repentance. Some folks are just sorry they got caught. Am I right about it? Because if they never gotten caught, they still be doing it. They'll still be sneaking behind your back. They'll still be doing everything. They'll still, until they get caught, then all of a sudden, I'm sorry. I don't want you to be, the Lord, I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to repent. That means I want you to turn away from that. I want you to recognize the wrong that you've done, and I want you to recognize the effect that it's had on your Lord and Savior. I want you to recognize the damage that you've caused, the relationships that you've destroyed. I want you to recognize it, and then I want you to turn from it, because I'm faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. But when I forgive you, you got to turn away from it. You don't come back next week. The dog returning to his own vomit, the Bible says. You don't come back next week with the same thing, and then a week after that, the same thing. That means you have never repented. You've missed the point. You haven't even gotten it. You're still in your sinful and rebellious pride, and you don't understand the grace of God. Man, his grace is deep. His grace is far. His grace is wide. But don't abuse his grace. We must pray and obey. We must pray effectively, and we must pray fervently. I love this word, fervent. It means having or displaying a passionate intensity. It means to be very hot. Fervent. Fervent. Doesn't it sound like fire? It means to be hot. It means to be passionate about your pursuit of what you're asking God to do. It means when you go to the Lord in prayer, you're not going half-heartedly. You're not going and saying, well, God, you know, maybe, you know, if you're not too busy, you know, if you got time, you know, I don't know, Lord, I know you got a lot on your plate. Come on now, that's not the God we serve. That is not the God we serve. We serve a God who is all-powerful. We serve a God who's almighty. He is all-knowing. Are you following me? It's not that he doesn't have time for you. The problem is, do you have time for him? Do you have time for him? Do you have time to fervently, to actively seek his will? Are you asking God with a fervent spirit? Jesus said like this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, said, know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's how he describes a person who's not fervent. That's how he describes a person who is lukewarm. I love Jesus' heart right here and how he's expressing it. He said, man, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish I knew where you stood. I wish I could decipher whose team you're actually on. Because you say one thing, but you do another. You say you love me, but you don't keep my commandments. You say you believe in me, but you don't serve me. Don't you understand that that's demonic? When you say you believe in God, but you don't serve God. The Bible said that even the demons believe. And even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. The demons believe Jesus more than you do. They recognize him more than you do. They understand the name. They said, listen, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know, but who are you? Why? Because you're lukewarm. You're not hot or cold. Jesus said, listen, just make up your mind. If you're going to follow me, follow me. If you're going to serve me, serve me. But you can't serve two masters, because you either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. So I need to know where you're at. Listen, I agree with that. I want to know where I stand with people. Love me or like me or hate me, I just want to know where we're at. That's all I ask. Let me know where I stand with you. How do you really feel about? Just tell me the truth about who you are and how you feel about me, and we'll be just fine. You understand? Because you don't control my life any more than I control your life. I can't make you love me. I can't make you like me. I hope you do, because I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'm a pretty decent guy. I know a lot of things. I can have almost any discussion with anybody. I know a little bit about a lot of things. I don't know a whole lot about anything. anything, but I know a little about almost everything, so we can have discussions on different levels. I'm a pretty good friend. I'm a faithful guy. I'm a loyal guy. I'm a loving guy. I'll give my last a bite of food to you. So if you don't like me, that's not my problem. That's yours. That's just the way I feel about it. If you don't want to be my friend, then that's probably more your problem than it is my problem. You understand? And if you're missing out on this friendship, man, then you have missed out on a pretty good friend. Check my references. You know, ask my friends how they think about my friendship if you want to know what kind of friend I can be. But if you don't like me because of whatever hang-up you have, then, hey, that's fine. You're entitled to your hang-up. And I'll respect that. That's the same way God is. God said, listen, if you want to reject me, I will do everything I possibly can to earn your love, to demonstrate my love to you. I'll do it. I've done it all already, and I'll continue to do it. I'll continue to seek after you. See, then you understand that we're not looking for God. God came looking for us. Jesus said, I came to seek to save that which was lost. I'm trying to find God. God didn't go nowhere. You did. Where are you, Adam? God didn't go anywhere. Adam is the one that moved spiritually out of position. Adam was still in the same garden, but he was in a totally different place once he ate from that tree. He stepped outside of the will of God, and God said, where are you, Adam? And when that God didn't know, God, I lost you on the GPS, Adam. Where are you? God never. So God came to seek us. He wants us, but he wants us to either be for him or against him. He says, listen, you either for me or against me. That was God that said that. You understand? That was Jesus said that. You either for me or you against me, period. There ain't no in between. You can't be kind of for me, but you're still doing this other stuff, or you still believe this other stuff. You can't be that. You have to be either hot or cold. The Bible said, blessed are those that diligently seek him, according to Hebrews 11:6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible. Somebody say impossible. Impossible. It's impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to him must what? Must believe that he is. But it don't stop at belief. You have to believe that he is a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek him. That's what he says. He's not a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek him. He's not a rewarder of them that seek him on their off days or in their off times, or only seek him when something's bad or something's not going right, when they need something. That is not a hot person. That is a lukewarm person at best. And that person can expect nothing from God. Want to be lukewarm? You want to stay on the fence? Then you can't expect anything for God. You can't expect God to move on your behalf if you're living in sin. If you are perpetually living in sin, you can't expect God to be faithful to what he's promised you if you're not holding up your end of the bargain. Are you following me? God said, listen, I've done all of this for you. God said, I've done all of this for you. He said, I demonstrated my love to you. How? Because while you were yet sinners, I died for you. God said, I loved you so much that I became you to deliver you. Woo! That's a deep one right there. See, a lot of folks, I've been studying. I'm getting ready for this intro to Islam class that we're going to be teaching in a couple of weeks here. I'm doing a little research and trying to figure out, get a grasp on the Islamic faith. And it's something I've done throughout the years. I've always been interested in knowing belief systems and things like that. It's just kind of a hobby of mine, so to speak. And I realized one of the arguments they have about Jesus Christ is that how could God, in his immortality, become a man in his mortality? How can a perfect God become an imperfect man? That just doesn't make sense according to their beliefs. And we'll talk about this more in detail in a couple of weeks, but I just feel it's interesting to note that if you believe God created man, why wouldn't you believe that God could be one? See, if you believe that there's that God, if you believe, and I preface that with saying that, because we got to understand, you can't have any conversation with anyone until you have the first conversation, which is there a God or not? Okay, we can work with. But when you start the conversation by saying you don't believe in God, then we're having the wrong conversation when we talk about different religions, or we're talking about sexuality, or we're talking about sin, we're talking about morality, we're talking about anything. Listen, everything else is off the table until we establish first that there is a God. Is a progression to this thing. Is there a God? Yes, there is. Okay, now who is he? That's the next question. Who is he? And then once you figure out who he is, then you got to figure out what is his purpose and what is his plan. Now we can get into the nitty gritty. Now we can talk about morality and what sin is. We can talk about those things once we establish who made the rules. But if you coming out of your own bag, then just get away from me, because I'm scared of anybody that comes out of their own philosophies, because we so wishy-washy. We'll turn on a dime. What was good yesterday may not be good today, because I just don't feel as good today. I was married and faithful to my wife for 15 years, and then one day I woke up and decided that monogamy is not for me, and I walked out on my wife and children and left them abandoned. You know there's folks that do that? Because they're living according to their own standards and their own ways, and they just make up the rules as they see fit. Whatever is convenient to them, there's no truth. Oh, there's truth, but truth is relative to the individual. Listen, then that means it ain't true. True is true whether you believe in it or not. There has to be a baseline for truth. It can't be subjective. I can't, well, he's just telling you his truth. He's a lie. Masquerading as truth because it sounds deep. That's his truth. No, there's only one truth. My Bible said, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth, and the life. Not a life, the life. I am the way. This is what Jesus said. This is what got Jesus in trouble. That's the statement that they said, man, this is it. That's it. We got to get rid of this guy. Put him on that cross. I know he didn't do nothing. Well, let's trump up some charges on him. Any of y'all familiar with trumped up charges? Listen, don't feel bad. It happened to Jesus. Endure hardships like a good soldier. If any of you are suffering hardships, if any of you got some trumped up charges, see, the devil is trumping up charges on you all day, every day. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Said that he sits at the, they say he visits God twice a day. Say he day and night. What is he doing? Making accusations. He's trumping up charges against you. But sometimes the charges are actually real. If we could be honest with ourselves, yeah, I did do that. But it ain't the whole truth, because the Bible said he covered the multitude of sins. It said that he, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means that what you did before, it's covered by the blood. It's covered by the blood. Yeah, yeah, I know that used to be you, right? That used to be me, but that ain't me no more, because I'm a new creature. And I'm walking in the newness of life. Amen? We need to be hot. And if we want to get hot, somebody say you got to be spirit-filled. If you want to be hot, you got to be spirit-filled. You know what they call the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? They call it a blazing fire. Woo, woo! It's a fire. Listen, I love God. I see God in so many different things. You know, last week we talked about our vision for 2016, and our theme for the year 2016 was outpour. Outpour 2016. You guys remember last Sunday? What was it doing last Sunday? It was outpouring with rain. I said, thank you, Jesus. Listen, in the history that we've been here, 5 years that we've been here, it's never rained like that during that time. We've had rainy days, but it was always dry and clear by the time we got in and out of service. That was the first time that we seen some serious rain. Everything got wet. I said, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See, you got to understand, man, I look at the spiritual significance of rain. The Bible said, I want to send some new rain. He said, and I want to rain on everything. Somebody say, melodies from heaven, rain down on me, rain down on me. And he said, it rains on the just and the unjust. God, I want you to rain on everything. I want you to clean up and wash up everything around here, because there's some dirt around here that needs to be cleaning, and there's some plants that need to be watering, and only the rain will do it, the refreshing rain. See, the rain serves a couple of different purposes. It comes to wash away some uncleanliness. It comes to purify some things. So you understand what I'm saying? You ever look at your sidewalk or your driveway after it rained? Say, ooh, this looks good. It washes away all the impurities, all of that stuff that has accumulated over time. It washes away all of that stuff. But then you go look at your vegetation a couple of days after the rain, and you start to see some new growth coming up there. You start to see some new growth coming up there. Those flowers that you planted last spring, they're starting to bloom again. You're starting to see some growth. You're starting to see some little seedlings pop up. You say, oh my goodness, that's good. Thank God for the rain. But then you got to be careful, because the Bible said that the wheat grows up with the tares. So you might see something growing that looks like a plant, but it's really not a plant. I remember one time I was outside picking some weeds, and my daughter said, Daddy, why did you pull out that flower? I said, baby, that's not a flower. That's a weed that has a flower on it. See, that's a weed disguising itself as a plant. I have to give y'all the steward, the dominion, steward, dominion. Y'all see me? Sometimes the weeds disguise themselves as plants. You understand? They put on real pretty flowers. You think, woo, that's a pretty yellow flower. Baby, that's not a flower, that's a weed. If you look deep enough, you see that it's choking the life of everything. The Bible said there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Therefore, you need to be wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves. You got to watch out for sin. Sin will look pleasurable for a season. Sin will look good before. Sin talks you into it real nice and real good. You don't have to worry. We're going to have a good time. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Just go out and throw back a couple with me. It's all right. We're just going to have a good time. What we're going to do, we're going to let all of our inhibitions free. You don't want to be so prudish. You don't want to be so closed in. You don't want to be so closed and narrow-minded about what we're trying to do. No, my Bible said you better be narrow-minded, because narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, but wide is the way that leads to destruction. So, friends, I'm telling you, I'm narrow-minded as can be. I am narrow-minded. Oh, you need to be more open-minded. No, I am narrow-minded. My mind is stayed on Jesus, and his presence is in my life, and I can't just do any old thing. The Bible said that wide is the way that leads to destruction. There's many that just go in by it. The Bible said that is wide, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. There are few that find it. You notice you got to find the narrow way, but you just stumble into the unrighteous way. That's why folks, because see, we're all like sheep led to the slaughter. If one sheep goes off the side of the cliff, guess what? All the rest of the sheep will follow right after him. It's happened before. That's what they do. They don't know any better. Are you following me? But if we want to be hot for Jesus, if we want to be hot, if we want to be fervent, then we need to be led by the Spirit of God. That we need the Spirit of God working in our lives. We must pray effectively, fervently, and then we must pray righteously. The Bible said the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. Righteous, the word dikaios, it means to be just or to be in right standing. I love this word, righteousness. And I love the fact that I understand what it means now in my mature age. I understand now that it doesn't mean what I used to think it meant. See, I used to think righteous meant perfect. And it still does in a way, but it doesn't mean that I have to be perfect. Righteousness is simply mean I'm not trying to be right, I'm trying to live right. Righteousness is not based upon what I do, but it's based upon what he's done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be his righteousness. Look at God. Friends, this is why God became a man. This is the essence of the Christian faith. This is what it means. It means that he made him himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It wasn't a God. It was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. That's the gospel message. That's the truth about what Christianity is all about. That he became one of us to deliver us. God said, I got to become you in order to deliver you. I got to step into your situation. I got to step into your life. I got to step into your reality so I can deliver you from the consequences of your sins. The Bible said that he became sin for us. And the Bible also said he was tempted, Ananias, he was tempted on all points, yet he sinned not. He had to do that. He had to do that. He became us so that he could be tempted by us. That means he had an appetite. That means he had fleshly desires. The Bible said after he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. Some of us barely made it through 21 days. And we had things to eat. Well, we struggled with 21 days from not having a hamburger. Oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm going to make it. Pass me some of them apples and bananas and stuff. I don't know if I'm going to make it past it. I don't know. It's day one. First meal. It's lunchtime. Day one. Oh, man, this is too hard. This is too hard. The Bible said that after 40 days, he was actually hungry. He was actually thirsty. But what did he do? He stayed committed to the word of God so that he can demonstrate to us that when the temptation comes, and it surely will, because the Bible said with the temptation, he makes a way for escape. What's the way for escape? It's the word of God. Make no provision for the flesh that you might fulfill its lust. Turn the TV off. Change the channel. You understand? And if then you're going to change the channel, then change to the next channel, because odds are that that channel is going to have something just as foolish as the channel you turned from. You know, they've got about 8,000 channels now. You know, when I was a kid, we had, about 5 channels. Channel 2, channel 4, channel 5, channel 7, sometimes 9, sometimes 11, and channel 13. And then you got to skip all the way up to 28. That was a PBS channel. And then like 56 with Telemundo or something like that. You know, we had a little knob on the television. You had to tune it in and everything like that to try to get it to work. And then guess what happened? Kids, you want to know what happened to TV at about 12 o'clock at night? You want to know what happened? It went off. They played the Pledge of Allegiance or something. They would come on and have a flag, and it was a Pledge of Allegiance, and then all you see is little pink and yellow and blue and purple bars that be on the TV, and it didn't come on to the next morning. Can you believe that? How they used to do us, Jay Sean? That's how they used to do us, man. They used to turn, the TV used to go off. It wasn't nothing you could do about it. And then cable came out, and cable was good because you either had one or two things. You had on or you had select. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember on and select? On was a big old box set on top of your TV, and you turned it on and turned it off. And when you turned it on, it was just one channel. And then you turned it off. Had a little lock on there so the kids couldn't get it to turn on and turn off. And that was it. That was all the choices you got. You got it on select. You got to select maybe a couple more, but that was it. But that was it. You understand what I'm saying? So, but now we have all of these choices. We have all of these temptations that are going to come our way. And God said, listen, don't make no provision for the flesh. Run away from it. Stay away from it. He said, flee fornication. Flee it. That means you don't mess around with it. Say flee. The moment you feel it, the moment you get that feeling, when I get that feeling, I'm running. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maintain your purity. Do that. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a blessing to your life. Amen. Woo woo. We cooking with hot grease now. We're almost there. We're almost there, church. We're almost there. We are almost there. Righteousness. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. But it's not based upon our performance. It's based on what Christ performed at the cross of Calvary. We have to get that through our thick skulls. Because we have a tendency and a desire to try to earn our way into heaven. And like I said before, when you look at some of the other religions, you'll see that pretty much they're all work-related religions. That means that if you do enough, then God, you can work your way to heaven. Maybe, in a lot of sense. If you do enough, and that's why you see in a lot of other religious groups, that's why you see they're a little more faithful than we are, and that's kind of a shame. They'll get out there and they'll knock on doors. They'll be faithful about knocking on doors. They'll sit at the bus stop all day with the little rack of Watchtower magazines. They're dedicated. They'll go on missions. Young people, 17, 18, 19 years old, take 2 years out of their lives, go to a foreign mission field and serve. Well, our kids is at home, can't figure out whether they want to go to junior college or not. That's too much school, man. I'm done. I'm through. They're out there devoting their lives to, you know, some of them give up to 20% of their income. You think you mad because God said give you a 10% tithe. They're giving 20%. That's why you see some of those churches. They decide to build a church. Church go right up. Say, man, they know how to do things around there. You know, see, and there's good aspects because they're diligent about what they're doing. But what they don't understand is that by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of works, lest you should boast. You understand? So what we need to do as a body of Christ is we need to kind of have that sort of passion, that sort of fervency towards seeking God. We got to seek God like we have to earn it, but no, we don't have to. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to seek God like we have to earn it, but we have to know in our heart of hearts that we can't earn it, but that we already have it because it's a free gift. See, the response to righteousness, righteousness is an outpouring of God's grace, and a response to his grace is his obedience, is our obedience. The response to God's grace is our obedience. I hope you guys are following me. We obey because we appreciate the love that Christ showed to us. That's why we walk in obedience. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, live the life that I want you to live. If you love me, then prove it. Then show me something. You got to show this love thing. See, I showed it to you while you were yet sinners. The Bible says it very clearly. Christ demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrated. He put it on full display. He put it on full display, in display of everybody as he hung on that cross. That was the full display of God's love for you. And because he loved you, see, he stayed there. Come on now. You notice that, Sister Keisha, you notice that Jesus stayed on the cross? He didn't go halfway up the hill, did he? So man, he didn't get up halfway to the hill and say, man, I ain't doing this to these folks. They pierced him with the nails. He didn't say, ouch, oh, that's too much. I ain't doing that. And nails in my they got nails in my feet. Now they're putting nails in my hand. Oh man, that's too much. That's not it's cut. Time out. The thief even said, hey man, you God. Why don't you show you God and go ahead and get yourself down and get us down too then? I like he was in there with the thief. The other thief said, oh, nah, I know who this is. He said, I finally get it. Man, don't count anybody out, people. Don't count anybody out. You know, they may look wretched, low down, and dirty to you. They may be like a lost cause to you, but they ain't a lost cause to Jesus. The Bible said that this man was a thief. He was guilty on all charges, and he was serving the penalty of his crimes that he committed. But he recognized at the final hour, at the last hour, the last possibility, he recognized, now that's the Son of God. Lord, let me be with you. And Jesus said, you will be with me today. He didn't say, well, after you get down and we baptize you, then you can come on. No, he said, you're going to be in paradise with me today. Oh, yeah, you're still going to pay for you're going to die. you're still going to die because that's the consequence of your sin. You got to pay that debt that you incurred, but guess what? I paid the bigger debt for you, and you're going to be in eternal life with me. Listen, that was a last second deathbed conversion, what they call it. Some of us don't like that. Some of us are, man, why? I've been serving the Lord all my life, and you come along and last minute, yep, that's the God we serve. You better get over it. You better get used to it. Just run your own. That's why you can't be looking at other people running their race. You got to stay focused on your race. You better not look to the right or the left to see what everybody else is doing. You better keep running your own race. Keep your eyes on the prize, because you might mess around and miss it. Because you're trying to be all holy and sanctified and above, and you're trying to be all of this and all that, and you want to be Holy Ghost Junior to everybody else and how they're running their race. You better just be praying for them on their knees earnestly and fervently, and you pray for them that God will touch their hearts and mind, no matter what time or space or continuum that they do it in. They may breathe their last breath, but as long as their last breath is, Lord, save me, then guess what? We're going to see them on the other side. You better get used to it, because it's going to be a whole lot of fun. Folks in heaven that you didn't expect to be there, and there's going to be a whole lot of folks missing that you thought was going to be there. Some folks been in church every day in their life, sat on the front row, heard every sermon that there is to hear. In fact, they don't even listen no more, because they heard it all before. They don't even understand that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God continues to reveal himself in his word, and if you would just have your heart and mind open. But some folks will sit there each week, they're faithful in coming to church, but they never come to Christ. And you will be surprised about how many people who come to church but have not come to Christ, have no personal relationship with God whatsoever, but they're faithful in all the other little stuff. They're faithful in coming to church and looking to, because remember those weeds, the wheat grows up with the tares, they got the pretty flowers and everything. They got the pretty flowers, they got the pretty leaves, but guess what Jesus did to the fig tree that didn't have any fruit? It was cursed. Said, I need some fruit off the tree. I don't just want to see leaves. Anybody here got fruit trees, lemon trees, oranges trees, and things like that? I need some more lemons. Anybody that got lemon trees? Amen, amen. We need some more lemons and oranges and fruits and stuff. Oranges and lemons are expensive. I need me some. But if you plant a tree, a lemon tree, you expect for there to be some lemons. If you don't get lemons out the tree, then the tree is not fulfilling its purpose. Thereby, I'd as well not be there. Are you following me? So God wants fruit. He wants fruit. His grace demands our obedience. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then guess what? This is the byproduct of that. The Bible said that the prayers of the righteous will avail much. They will avail. Let's plug in the word reveal. The prayers of the righteous will reveal much. Let's plug in this benefit. The prayers of the righteous will benefit our advantage. The prayers of the righteous will allow you to take advantage of God's promises. See, God is looking for righteousness in the earth. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to walk according to his righteousness, to live according to his standard. He said, be holy because I am holy. He's not saying be perfect, but he wants us to have a perfect heart. He wants us to seek him diligently, fervently, not half-heartedly. Half-heartedly doesn't do anybody any good. Matter of fact, it does more damage to the kingdom than it does good. Because one of the worst things you can do is say that you're a Christian and then let people see you doing everything but being a Christian. that's going to cause people to turn away from God. They're not going to turn away from you. They're going to turn away from God. They could care less about you. They're looking for God in you. And if they don't see God in you, then they'll blame him for what you did. Listen, if you got some crazy folks that's Christian, better believe they was crazy before they was Christian. Don't blame God for them being crazy. They were probably crazy before they, see, they knew Christians. No, he was probably a little off before he even came to Christ. But thank God that even God could save somebody that's a little off. Anybody here a little off? So anybody a lot off? I'm a lot off. I'm a lot off. Hey, ouch. Some of us are a lot off. But thank God that he loves us. Thank God that he loves us. Let's end with this last passage of scripture, Psalm 34, 15 and 16. Look what it says. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That means that you, if you're not living righteously, then God ain't even trying to hear you. That's what it's saying. He said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those that are seeking him fervently and diligently. The eyes are on them. But if you're not living that way, if you're not trying to live that way, you're trying to do your own thing, then guess what? His ears aren't even open. He said, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. God watches over the prayers of the righteous, friends. We got to be effective. We got to pray effectively. We have to pray fervently, and we have to pray righteously. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you stand to your feet.